I want you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Ruth, please. Chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and reading at verse 1. The book of Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. And as you turn to find the place, could I just ask those of you who don't come to our church on Sunday, our own folk will be hearing about this later on, but those of you who don't come here regularly on a Sunday, that you would remember me in prayer about this date next month. I'm going to the United States of America for about 12 days to minister the Word of God in the southern states of America, in Nashville in Tennessee, in Atlanta, Georgia, and also in Alabama. And we would value your prayers. If you could just remember us on the last weekend of April and the first weekend of May and right in that intervening period. We hope to preach the Word of God to local churches and also to Bible colleges and also at pastor seminars. So please do remember us as we go in the Lord's name, seeking to bring the Word of God to those who have asked us to come. And all of this has come about through the internet and through these young men who have put these outlines and messages on the internet. These invitations have come, and we are going in response to that. So do remember us before the throne of grace in prayer. Now let's read the whole of Ruth 2, just to get the connection, since we weren't here last Tuesday. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, Ruth 2:1, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even. He beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvests. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Will you notice that last phrase in the chapter? Our title tonight of our subject is Living with Your Mother-in-Law. And there it is in the last phrase of the chapter. And Ruth dwelt with her mother-in-law. What a difference one day can make in your life. One day in the month of April 1945, the late President Harry Truman wrote to his mother, I had hurried to the White House to see the President. And when I got there, I found out I was the President. Moses once began his day as a shepherd, looking after his father-in-law's flock. He ended the day as a prophet of God, who had heard the voice of God to tell him to go to Egypt and liberate God's people. David went out one day to feed his brothers in the valley of Elah, joining the army of Saul. He ended the day as a hero in Israel because he had slain the great Goliath. Peter allowed the Lord Jesus one day to borrow his boat. And by the end of that day, he had abandoned everything to become his disciple and follow the Savior. What a difference one day can make. Today can make a difference in your life. How today affects the rest of your life depends on what you do with today and what decisions you make. One day made a great difference in Ruth's life also. Had you asked her why she chose the field that she did, I think she would have said to you, well, I had the Word of God encouraging me to glean, and before I left home this morning, I committed my way to God, and I asked God to guide me. You see, Ruth's purpose was to glean, and God's purpose was to guide. This was no accident, this was an appointment. You see, when you submit yourself to the Lord, and when you submit yourself to others, He will lead you and guide you, and all things will work together for your good. One day Ruth went into the field to glean, and she found herself the object of Boaz's attention and Boaz's affection. At that particular time, Ruth didn't know who Boaz was, but she certainly found out when she came home, when she gave the news to Naomi, she discovered that Boaz was a near kinsman. During the great Welsh revival, one of the hymns that was sung in every service was Johnson Oatman's hymn that we have sang tonight, Count Your Blessings. No doubt as Ruth returned home that day, she must have been counting her blessings. I mean, can you imagine what was going through her mind that morning? She left home worrying. She returned home worshipping. She walked into a field hoping for a little. And she left happy, ending up with a lot. She had started the day with an empty stomach and ended the day with a full soul. You ever heard people say, all I want are crumbs from the master's table? I guess that's why there are so many crummy Christians. But my dear friends, God is not niggardly. The psalmist says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. And Ruth had been loaded with benefits. This had been a wonderful day in her life. This was an exceptional day in her life. It would be a day that she would never forget. Her life had been greatly, graciously, and gloriously enriched. Now these closing verses in Ruth chapter 2, from verse 18 through verse 23, present us with a very homely picture. Did you notice, for example, that Naomi is beginning to change? There's a new word on Naomi's lips. Do you know what it is? It's the word blessing. Bless it. She says in verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou wrought? Where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. Verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. There's a new word on our lips. There's a new hope in our heart. You see, my dear friends, God is starting to bring the jigsaws, the pieces of the jigsaw together as Boaz arrives on the scene. Now, I've entitled our study tonight, Living with Your Mother-in-Law. By the way, how do you get on with your mother-in-law? Someone has said that Adam and Eve were the happiest, most fortunate couple in the world. Neither of them had a mother-in-law. How did Ruth get on with her mother-in-law? Well, let's look at our outline tonight, for there are three things that I want you to notice very quickly. First of all, there is a family we would do well to imitate. As we look at this passage, there's a family we would do well to imitate. The home has fallen on hard times. Fears out the family is the cry of many in our society today. And yet when we study the Word of God, we discover that God intended for the home to be the highest hall of human happiness. When God got ready to start the human race, He began with the home. Before God instituted the principle of human government, before God established the church of Jesus Christ upon the earth, God put together in the Garden of Eden a home. The first man was Adam. The first woman was Eve. Mind you, it was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. Doesn't it sicken you today when you see homosexuality and lesbianism spreading across our land, and our governments are going out of their way to do everything they can to legislate laws that will make it so easy for these people who are engaging in the foulest of sin? You know what God thinks of it all tonight? It's an abomination to Him. It stinks to high heaven. The Word of God makes it clear, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. When God established a home, He put one man and one woman in the Garden of Eden. And God's ideal for marriage is one man, one woman for life. You say, what's God's intention for the home? Well, let me give it to you tonight very concisely. Here's God's intention for the home, according to the New Testament. God intends for the husband to be the head of the home. God intends for the wife to be the heart of the home. God intends for the children to be the hub of the home. Now, this home was not exempt from trouble. You know, the way I hear some Christian parents talk about their children, you know, they'll think they were little angels. Wouldn't you? The way some Christian parents talk about their kids, you know, you think they just come down direct from heaven without sin. I want to tell you, in every home there's problems. In every home there are problems, sooner or later. And this home was not exempt from trouble. Indeed, the book of Job reminds us that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And have you noticed that this home had trouble to face? First of all, they had to face dearth. Back in chapter 1, verse 1. Is that not why they fled from Bethlehem, Judah, to go to Moab? Because there was a famine in the land? They had to face death. They had to face dearth. And then when they got down into Moab, they had to face death. Naomi lost her husband, Elimelech, and then she lost her two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they had to face dearth, and they had to face death, and then you can imagine that this home had to face difficulty. It must have been difficult for these two widows to eke out a living either in Bethlehem or in Moab. And yet, my dear friends, as we peer into this home, here's a family that we can imitate. For as we look into this home tonight, there are two vital ministries that are being exercised in this home that need to be expressed in our homes today. Notice, first of all, there is a sharing ministry. Look at verse 18. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Can you imagine the astonishment of Naomi as she looked with wonder on the quantity of food that Ruth had brought from the field? You see, Ruth not only gave her what she had gleaned, she gave her also the portion of corn which she had reserved from the midday meal. Now, the key word to me in verse 18 is after. Look at it again. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, I want you to see the order. It's significant. It's instructive. Ruth satisfied herself. Did you notice that in this chapter we see the word suffice twice? Verse 14, verse 18. In relation to Ruth and the food which Boaz gave her, the word suffice means to be full. It means to be satisfied. Boaz satisfied the physical needs of Ruth as Christ satisfies the spiritual needs of His people. The psalmist says, God satisfieth the longing soul. The Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. The world cannot satisfy us tonight, but Christ can abundantly satisfy. Now, what I want you to notice tonight is very simple. You see, Ruth couldn't give to Naomi until she had been satisfied herself. And my friends, if you and I are going to minister effectively for God in any capacity, we need to ensure that we feed ourselves first. So often we put the cart before the horse. We must learn to go in before we go out. Is that not the principle that our Lord Jesus Christ established when He said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. In for worship, out for witness, in for communion, out for service. My dear friends, so many people tell me today that activity is the need. But listen, if you put activity before spirituality, if you put witness before worship, you're going to end up in trouble. How can we give out unless we've taken in? How can we feed others unless we feed ourselves? Ruth satisfied herself. And then look at verse 18. Ruth sustained Naomi. I'm sure that Ruth ran home with all that barley, and all the time she was thinking about the food that she had to share with her mother-in-law. You remember what Paul says in the book of Romans? He says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. My friends, there's a divine cycle involved in the blessings of God. The blessings of God come down from God to man. They go out from man to man. They go back from man to God. And then the divine cycle starts all over again. You know something? Many Christians are like the Dead Sea. They're always taking in. Always. But they're never giving out. They're never giving out. Some of you have been to the Dead Sea down there in Israel. Well, if you can't swim, you needn't worry when you go to the Dead Sea, because you'll float. It's full of salt. It's so named because of the unusual amount of salt that's found in the water. The experts tell us that normal seawater weighs about 10.25 pounds per gallon and contains about 0.5 pound of salt. The water from the Dead Sea weighs about 12.25 pounds and contains about 3 1/3 pounds of salt. And as you know tonight, there is very little life exists in the Dead Sea because of its salt content. It's so salty. And did you know tonight that the Dead Sea has got 6 inlets, but it's got no outlets? It's always taking in, but it's never giving out. Do you realize tonight as a Christian that your blessings are a loan from God to be shared with others? Let me ask you tonight, do you sustain others? Do you sustain others devotionally? That is, do others profit by your gleaning of the Scripture? Some Christians are very superficial in their study of the Word of God, and then there are others who are diligent in their study of the Word of God, but they never share what they glean with others. They know this book, but they never share the blessing. Is that you? Let me talk for a moment to the brethren here. Brethren, listen. We want to hear from you at the breaking of bread. We want to hear from you at the breaking of bread. And listen, when we do hear from you at the breaking of bread, we want to see Christ. Now, the table is not the place to relate our experience. And the table is not the place to relegate other churches. And the table is not the place to rebuke the saints. The table is the place to remember the Savior. And we want ministry that will help us just do that. Get our eyes on Christ. Do you sustain others devotionally? My friend, do you sustain others evangelistically? What's Ruth doing? Why, she's bringing the bread of life to someone else. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who are you bringing Christ to? Do we sustain others practically? Like Barnabas, when we see a need, do we meet it? When we see a load, do we lift it? Are we bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ? As I look into this home, I discover that there's a sharing ministry. And then I discover that there's a caring ministry. Ruth cared for Naomi. Look, if you will, at verse 23 again. She kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of harvest. A barley harvest and a wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. She went home. She went out to work, and she came home to live. Now, Ruth must have been a very lovely character. Her name means friendship. She must have been a lovely young woman. Because I want to tell you, it's not every young woman can live peaceably with her mother-in-law. Imagine it. Living every day with your mother-in-law. Going out working hard to support her, coming home at night. In fact, Boaz, such care was recognized by Boaz, for he says in verse 11, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. What about your mother-in-law? You say, preacher, what about yours? Well, I've no trouble with mine at all. Not one bit of trouble. Even though she's a free Presbyterian. And you know, they can be a wee bit troublesome at times. I have absolutely no trouble with her. I know she prays for me every day. When I'm doing a gospel meeting, when I'm on a series of meetings, she's on the phone every day, seeing how they're going, praying for me. She not only prays for me, she provides for me. She looks after me. How are you getting on with your mother-in-law? Heard the story on one occasion of a lady who was leaving a store one day, and she noticed a most unusual funeral procession approaching the nearby cemetery, and a long black hearse was followed by a second black hearse about 50 feet behind, and behind the second hearse there was a solitary woman, and beside her she had a fierce looking dog. Dog was on a lead, and behind her were 200 women in single file, all following these two horses, and this solitary woman with this fierce-looking dog, and the woman who came out of the shopping center, she couldn't just get away. She was so curious that she respectfully approached the woman walking the dog, and she said, "You know, I'm so sorry for your loss, and I know it's not the time to disturb you, but I've never seen a funeral procession like this before. Whose is it?" "Well," said the lady in that first hearse, "it's my husband." She said, "What happened to him?" "Well," she said, "you know, my dog attacked him and killed him." The other lady replied, "Well, who's in the second hearse?" "Well, that's my mother-in-law. You see, she was trying to help my husband when the dog turned and killed her too." A poignant and thoughtful moment passed between the two women. The inquirer said, "Can I borrow your dog?" The lady replied, "Join the line." The wife phoned her husband at the office and said, "Come home early. We're going to have my mother for dinner." "Good," replied her husband. "Make sure she's well done. Enough jest." How about your mother-in-law? Do you care for her? Do you treat her as the elder woman that Paul speaks of in his pastoral epistles? Do you treat her as a mother? Do you live in the light of the fact that your heavenly Boaz Christ appreciates every kindness done to her? Ruth cared for Naomi. And then conversely, Naomi cared for her. Look at verse 19 and notice the questions. "Her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today?" And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Noah and Naomi was concerned where Ruth was employed. She was concerned what associations she had formed. Now listen, is that not a parent's care? Is that not a parent's concern? As a Christian parent tonight, are you concerned where your children go? Are you concerned what your children do? Are you concerned with the associations that your children make? You remember that old Eli came under the condemnation of God. He was the priest of God, and he came under the condemnation of God. Why? Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Must have ached inside Eli. He was such a success in the work of God. He was such a failure at home. Now I want to tell you something tonight. You can be a success in the Sunday school and a failure at home. You can be a success in the pulpit and a failure at home. You can be a success in the youth fellowship and a total failure at home. You say, why was Eli a failure? Well, I'll tell you one thing. He was never at home. He was never at home. And my friend, if there's one finger pointing at you tonight, I want to tell you there's a terrible lot pointing at me. Eli was never at home. He was on the circuit. Naomi cared for Ruth. Let me just turn the whole thing round tonight. As a daughter or a son, do you honor your parents? Do you obey them? Do you answer their questions when they ask what Naomi asked of Ruth? Where have you been? What have you been doing? With whom have you been associating? Like Ruth, are you open with them? Are you honest with them? What a question she gives her in verse 19. She says, where hast thou gleaned today? Did you notice the setting of this question? You see, Ruth is no longer in the field. She's in the city. Moreover, she's in the home. And it's Naomi who's questioning her. It's the elder woman who's taking an interest in the younger woman. It's the more mature believer who's concerned about the young convert. Thank God for the young converts that we've had in this church recently. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken a moment to speak to them? Have you ever taken a moment to encourage them? Have you ever taken a moment to inquire after them to see how they're doing spiritually? Look at the setting of this question. Look at the timing of this question. For verse 17 says, she gleaned in the field until even. And so evidently this question was asked at the close of the day. Have you ever asked yourself at the close of the day, where have I gleaned today? What improvements have I made in my growth of the Word, in my growth as a Christian, in my knowledge of the Word of God? The setting of the question, the timing of the question, the wording of this question, where hast thou gleaned today? Has it been in the newspaper or the magazine? Or has it been from the Word? When Stanley started across the continent of Africa, he had with him 77 books. But as the journey continued through the days and the weeks, he was obliged to throw away every book. And they were all gone but his Bible. And it said that he read it 3 times through on that remarkable trip. And look at this wee home. Pull back the door. Look in. There's a sharing ministry. And there's a caring ministry. The second thing I want you to notice tonight is this. There's a favor we would do well to appreciate. Look, if you will, at verse 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord. who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. As I've said, there's a new word on Naomi's lips. It's the word blessed. She hasn't used the word before, but now she does. Up until now, Naomi's been bitter. She's bitter because of an empty home. She's bitter because of an empty heart. She's bitter because of empty hands. But now she's using the word blessed. You see, her bitterness is turning to blessedness, and her emptiness is turning to fullness, and Naomi's life is beginning to change. She had been worried about the emptiness of life. She had been concerned about how she and Ruth would survive, but now she can see food on the table. The Lord has provided. Before, her life had been hopeless. I mean, what do two widows have in Bethlehem? But now a man has come on the scene. Boaz has come on the scene and everything is different. Wonder, are you here tonight and you're feeling discouraged? Maybe bitter toward God. Maybe you're looking back at your past tonight and saying, I've wrecked everything. My whole life is falling to pieces. Listen, will you remember one thing? When Jesus Christ steps into the picture, everything changes. He's our heavenly Boaz. He's here to help us. He's here to encourage us. He's here to sustain us. And He's here to turn our discouragement into hope. There's a new word on our lips, blessed. I don't think we use that word blessed enough. Sure, we pray for the Lord's blessing on our lives. But how often do we bless the Lord? Are we like the psalmist who said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name and forget not all His benefits. You'll notice that Naomi speaks of two benefits here. She talks about the blessing or the benefit of God's benevolence. Look at verse 20. Three times in the book of Ruth, the word kindness is used. Have a look at this for a moment. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1, because it's an interesting Hebrew word. Chapter 1 and verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. Chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. God's kindness. It's an interesting Hebrew word. God's kindness is unfeeling. The Lord never fails to be kind. Is that not the testimony of the saints down through the ages? Moses saw the Lord as the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him. David saw the Lord as one whose loving kindness would not be taken from him, as one whose faithfulness would not fail. Jeremiah, speaking of the unfailing kindness of God, said, His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Do you appreciate God's loving kindness to you? As you count your blessings tonight and name them one by one, are you thankful for the different ways that God has been revealing His kindness to you? And not just to you. Verse 20. Not only to the living, but to the dead. You see, death has not removed those who are saved from the sphere of God's kindness. Death means separation from us, but it doesn't mean separation from Him. For the one who dies in Christ is with Christ. And the Scriptures say, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Think of this today. The Lord comforts us today and comforts those who are no longer with us, but are with Christ. The blessing of God's benevolence. And then Naomi talks about the blessing of God's providence. Look at verse 20. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Now 13 times in the book of Ruth, you'll find a reference to the kinsman. I'm going to take a few moments tonight to show you the law of the kinsman. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 25. Chapter 25 in the third book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25. On verse 25. Here's the law of the kinsman in relation to property and in relation to his person. Leviticus 25, verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold some and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee, and in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. Look at verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Now this law stated very simply that if a Jew became poor and had to sell his property or had to sell himself into slavery, then one of his kinsmen, one of his near relatives could redeem him. One of them could buy him back. Now, that's the law of the kinsman in relation to property and slavery. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. Here's the law of the kinsman in relation to marriage. Verse 5. If brothers dwell together, if brethren or brothers dwell together, Deuteronomy 25, 5, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. This had to do with marriage. The law said that if a Jewish man died, his brother was to marry the widow and raise the firstborn child in the name of the deceased. And this was known as the Leverite marriage. And the word lever means a husband's brother. Now, Naomi saw these two laws or three laws combined in Boaz. He realized that Boaz could marry Ruth and raise children according to the law of Deuteronomy 25. And he realized that Boaz could redeem Ruth and her property obeying the law in Leviticus chapter 25. You see, Naomi and Ruth now had the promise of a redeemer. Is that not a lovely picture of Christ tonight? Is that not a lovely picture of our kinsman redeemer, our blessed Lord? You know what the word redemption means? It means release as the result of the payment of a price. And sure, we're thinking about this Easter week and the Lord Jesus as he came into the city of Jerusalem, as he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was brought to Gabbatha, as he was taken into the Antonia fortress, as he was scourged, as the cat of nine tails were led upon him, as he was taken outside the city wall to the place called Golgotha, to the place where He shed His blood for us His people. Redemption means release as the result of the payment of a price. My friends, God didn't have to redeem us. We were lost sinners. He could do without redeeming us and still be a holy and righteous God. But then He loved us, and salvation by redemption is a love story. And we've got that illustrated in this little foreign girl from Moab. Now, we've got away from the providence of God, but let's come back. Naomi is hopeful because of who Boaz is and because of what Boaz did. He took a personal interest in Ruth. Maybe I should pause for a moment and ask, are you like the Naomi of chapter 1? Better. Better. You know, some saints have got a chip on their shoulder. They really have. And I want to tell you, they're going to take it down to the grave with them. Unless they get rid of it. Unless they get rid of the root of bitterness that Paul talks about in the Hebrew epistle. They're going to take it down to the grave with them. Now listen, are you like the Naomi of chapter 1, bitter? Or are you like the Naomi of chapter 2, blessing? You know, sometimes like Naomi, we think that providence has dealt us a hard blow. We think that God has dealt harshly with us. We become despondent and discouraged. And yet in God's own time, we look back and we see the overruling hand of God. John Flavel says, providence is like a curious piece of tapestry made up of a thousand shreds which when single, we know not what to make of. But when they're woven together, they present us with a beautiful history. Are you grateful for His providence, for His overruling care in your life, in your home, in your business? My friends, we should be grateful tonight. We have known something about the blessing of God's benevolence, and we have known something about the blessing of God's providence. We should be thankful tonight for His goodness to us. Do you see how the story ends in chapter 2? You see, there's not only a family that we would do well to imitate, and a favor we would do well to appreciate, but there's a faithfulness that we would do well to cultivate. Look at verse 23 as we conclude tonight. So she, Ruth, kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Ruth's constancy, Ruth's devotion, Ruth's faithfulness is highlighted by that statement. You see, here was a young lady who was dedicated to a specific period. She was given over to the task until the harvest was gathered in. Now the scholars tell me that the barley harvest happened in March and April, and the wheat harvest followed in June and July. Evidently, my friends, Ruth labored as one who felt that the present season of ingathering would never last forever. I wonder, do you labor with that fact burning in your soul tonight? What procrastinators we are as Christians. How often we say, you know, there's plenty of time. My friends, by the time this class finishes and the time this class begins, some of us may not be here. There's not plenty of time. So often we're like the people of God in Haggai's day when the Jews returned to the land and they wanted to build a temple, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were encouraging them and exhorting them, and they were saying the time isn't come that we should build the Lord's house. My friends, have we lost the sense of urgency? Have we failed to grasp the fact that the people we rub shoulders with today may be out of reach tomorrow? They may move house. There's not plenty of time. With what urgency, with what fervency, with what intensity the cults pump out their damnable propaganda. All the time the church is sitting amid the ruins of the temple and saying, time hasn't come. The fields all are ripening, and far and wide the world now is waiting the harvest tide. But reapers are few and the work is great. Much will be lost should the harvest wait. Oh, my friend, she was dedicated to a specific period. And then she was animated by a future prospect. Look at verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. You see what Boaz was saying? You see, he was the Lord of the harvest. Ruth was more than a laborer in the field now. She was loved by the Lord of the harvest. He spoke to her kindly. He invited her to his table. He cared for her. He'd got special plans for her after the harvest had been completed. In effect, he was saying, at the end of the harvest, something special is going to happen. My friends, do you know what happened at the end of the harvest? Boaz took Ruth. They married her. Do you know what will happen when the Lord's harvest is gathered in? The Lord Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, our heavenly Boaz, He'll come to the air. He'll rapture His church. And my friends, the marriage of the Lamb will take place. We're betrothed to Christ now. We're presented to Christ then. We're united to Christ forever. Does that not make you glad tonight? Does that future prospect not animate you to live and labor for the Savior? You know, it's interesting that each New Testament letter has a special message that is uniquely all its own. Romans, for example, emphasizes justification, the righteousness of God. The Corinthian epistles stress the wisdom and comfort of God. Galatians is the freedom letter. Philippians is the joy letter. Ephesians stresses the wealth that we have in Christ. Do you know what 1 Thessalonians is all about? The return of Jesus Christ and how this truth should affect our lives. And every chapter in this letter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a reference to the Lord's return and relates that blessed hope to a practical aspect of Christian living. Chapter 1, Paul relates the Lord's return to salvation. Chapter 2, Paul relates the Lord's return to soul winning. He says, What is our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus that is coming? Chapter 3 relates the Lord's return to stability in Christian living. Chapter 4 relates the Lord's return to strength and sorrow. Chapter 5 relates the Lord's return to sanctification of life. My friends, the Lord's return must be near. Do you know how I'm so sure? I've just got to look at the church tonight. Just got to look at the church. I was in a Baptist church today in Belfast. I was doing a funeral. I could hardly believe my eyes on the notice board that a big advert advertising a barn dance. That's where we have come to in the Baptist Association. That's where we have come to in our Baptist churches. Barn dance. God help us. God help us. All you've got to do tonight is look at the church. My friends, this letter is all about living in the light of the Lord's return. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him when He appears? The thing that animated Ruth was her marriage to Boaz. And the thing that should animate us is His return and our marriage to Him. The Lord's coming. Are you ready? If Christ came today, would you be ashamed? Ashamed because that reconciliation has never happened. Ashamed because that bitterness has never been removed. Ashamed because that magazine has never been discarded. Ashamed because that loved one has never been worn. Oh, may we so live in this present day that on that future day, when He shall appear. We may have confidence before Him and not be ashamed before Him at His coming again. Little while He'll come again. Let us the precious hours redeem. Our only grief to give Him pain. Our joy to serve and follow Him. Watching and ready may we be as those who long their Lord to see. Let's bow together.